Last Sunday night, we had a sermon entitled, Are We Willing to Change? And in that sermon, I shared with you many things that the Lord shared with me. The service went a different direction than what I thought it was going to go. But it really has to do with the future of what we do as a congregation. And this is very important because we are in a spiritual battle. Now, I know everybody says that, and it's true. But we are in a spiritual battle, more so than most churches. And it's not because we're better than anybody else. It's not because God loves us more or because we are more favored of God. But the truth is, when you are pressing deeper into your spiritual growth and maturity, pressing deeper into an understanding of Scripture, pressing deeper into conforming to the image of Christ, you are going to capture the attention of Satan. Now, maybe not him directly, but his hierarchy. And you're going to get to the place to where, you know, as I said it this morning, you're going to go beyond the level of a hangnail devil. You know, you're going to start inching your way into the direction of a messenger, like Paul. Satan sent his personal messenger to try and stop Paul and Paul's ministry, because Paul was giving a revelation to the church of who they were in Christ, what they could do in Christ, and Satan knew if people get a hold of this message, embrace it, and live it, that they're going to be able to stop him the same way Jesus did. So Satan moved very hard to stop Paul, but he was not successful. Likewise, that standard, if you will, holds true today. I heard it once said, new level, new devil. So already, Satan is planning to try and stop us. As I shared this morning, you know, we have gone beyond just a local impact. We are now making a major impact in nations throughout the world. I'm getting more emails now than I ever have before from not just Christians, but pastors in other nations. I have no idea how they found our ministry. I have no idea. I mean, I know it's God, but what I'm saying is, I don't know who these people are, and they're not telling me, so-and-so told me about your website. So I don't know how this connection was made. We'll just call it a divine connection. But they're listening to the sermons. They're asking about the ministry and so forth. And we're making inroads into other nations, the likes of which a church this size in the natural should not be able to do. It is supernatural. It absolutely is supernatural what is happening. And it's not because I'm some great person. It's because you and I are pressing deeper into God. And because we're pressing deeper into God, He is able to do more through us. Now, this does not mean that every single one of us, it doesn't mean that we're all at the exact same spiritual maturity level. But what it means is, collectively, we are making progress. Just like physically we're not all the same age, well, you could say spiritually we're not all the same age, but yet we're making progress collectively. And because of that, God is able to move through us. And I shared this morning that the one thing I do not want to be, personally or as a ministry, is static. I don't want to hit a place and then just stop. I want to keep going. I want to keep pressing deeper into God because it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. As we go deeper into God, the attacks are going to increase. Now, we know this is true. It's not a negative confession, but it is a truth. Satan is going to examine as best he possibly can. He's going to look at every one of our lives. He's going to try and find that area of weakness in us that he can exploit. He's going to try and find something in us that he can use to... He'll try to exaggerate that weak area to the point to where we start struggling. We start having problems. And it's different for each person. Now, I'm not going to say, or I'm not telling you, that every one of us is going to fall prey to this. What I'm saying is, he's trying. He's trying. Just like he tried with Jesus in the wilderness, he's trying. But he doesn't have to win, praise God. We've been given the victory over him. The key is whether or not we recognize this. I shared with you this morning something that I've said many times, that God told me, I did not call you to build a church, but to build people and my kingdom, and to teach those who will receive it. That perspective, as I mentioned, is so foreign to most churches. Most churches, and I know I can say this just because of having been in many churches, talked to many pastors, talked to a lot of Christians just over the years, information that's been accumulated relative to other churches. Most of them are looking at, you know, we want to do a good thing for God. Well, praise the Lord. However, doing a good thing for God has to be done on His terms, the way He wants it done. So what happens is, there's an emphasis in many of these churches on, well, you need to be faithful in your church attendance. Well, okay, yeah, that's true. But why? Well, because God expects you to be faithful in your church attendance. Hallelujah. I understand that. But what's it going to do for me? Well, you know, you'll learn more about Jesus. And what's that going to do for me? Well, you're going to grow in the Lord. How's that going to happen? What will be the result? Ultimately, what this comes down to is, every single person who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has a ministry calling. There are no exceptions to this. This is a battle that I have fought with many Christians. When I say a battle I fought, it sounds violent. This is something I've had difficulty getting everybody to believe. Because there are a lot of Christians who think, well, I don't have a ministry calling because, and then, you know, they fill in the blank with their own reasons, their own issues, whatever it would be. Well, that doesn't set well with God. You have a ministry calling. That ministry calling is identified and defined by Scripture. Now, the key is to pursue God and spiritual growth relative to His Word, to find out that what that ministry calling is, and then to mature spiritually to the place so that you can be used of God in that calling. Well, that fits right into where God said, I didn't call you to build a church, but to build people in my kingdom and to teach those who will receive it. I know that's part of my responsibility, is to help people discover their ministry calling and then help them become spiritually equipped to fulfill that calling. I can do this. I don't care who you are, I can do this. Because I know what God has shown me in His Word. You go into a lot of churches and ask them, well, an imaginary scenario. You sit down with the pastor of another church. And you ask him, do you know how to teach the people in your church who believe they're called to be an apostle? Do you know how to teach them to become that apostle? Now, some pastors are going to say, well, there's no longer the ministry of the apostle for today. That's not scriptural. So you immediately have to get up and leave that church. That whole church you just discovered is cross-threaded. You understand what I mean? Ask them, well, what about a prophet? Okay, you don't believe in the apostles. What about a prophet? No, there aren't any more prophets today either. Well, what are there? Well, you got pastors, you got evangelists, and you got teachers, Sunday school teachers. That's it. Well, how in the world am I supposed to grow and mature in that kind of a church if God's called me to be an apostle? I don't have a chance. Because I'll be told, you don't have a place in the body of Christ. You follow what I'm getting at? So therefore, all the churches out there who do not believe in those kinds of ministries, they are completely eliminated from this. Now that sounds cruel. I don't mean it to be cruel. I'm not saying they don't love Jesus. I'm not saying they're not washed in the blood and going to heaven. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is they are completely eliminated. All of them are eliminated from being able to take a body of believers and lead them into the place, the fullness of what God has for their lives. Those churches can't do it. So we've eliminated literally thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of churches around this world. Completely eliminated them. They have reached a point in God and that's it. They're not going any further. When you talk like this, it can sound elitist. That's not what this is about. How many times have I shared in the past, if you let the Word of God be your standard and you do not deviate from that standard, you begin to separate yourself from everybody else. And it's not that you're trying to separate yourself. It's just going to happen. Because far too many churches accept the parts of God's Word they've been told to accept. But the Bible says all Scripture is given. And it comes from God. It's profitable for everything we believe and for correction in the things we're believing wrong. So therefore, I have to apply all Scripture. This is not just a church. This is a ministry, and the church is just one part of it. This is supposed to be a training ground, an institute of training, whatever you want to call it, for people to go deeper into God, to discover their ministry calling, and to begin to walk in that ministry calling. It doesn't mean you're called to be full-time in ministry. Some people are, some people aren't. All depends on God's plan for that individual. But one of the things that we've learned is that in the life of Jesus, a lot of people didn't know about his ministry. Not the way we think. And I'm not going to go over all that again, but Matthew 21 and Luke 23 both identify the fact that Jesus was not as well known as many people think. Because you read the four Gospels, you think, oh man, everybody knew who Jesus was. Well, they didn't. He walks into Jerusalem, you know, literally hours before he's arrested, and people are asking, who is he? They didn't know. And right along with that, the Apostle Paul, we did a walk through Scripture and took a look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and what we found out is that places where he had actually gone and ministered and helped establish churches, people there were turning against him. There were people speaking against him. There were people, we saw this in Corinth, there were people that they had stopped giving to his ministry because they had been influenced by other people. Now, what it really comes down to is Satan found the open door in people's lives. I'm not saying they were demon-possessed, but he found an open door that he could capitalize on and began to influence these people to where they began turning away from Paul, turning away from his teachings, and literally turning their backs on him. And as I said this morning, if it had been a church, they'd be walking out the door going someplace else. And Paul was dealing with this, and we think in terms of, you know, well, how in the world could you do that? I mean, the Apostle Paul, you're kidding me. How could you turn your back on him? Look how much Scripture he wrote. Yeah, well, at the time, they didn't have that Scripture. You know what they had at that time? A letter. That's it. A letter. That's all it was. The letters had, I mean, God put his hand on those letters, and they became Scripture. But when the people received it, Paul didn't write in chapter verse. And he, you know, when he wrote these letters, man, and the people got the letters, it's just like when you write a letter to somebody. That's all they had. You know, Paul didn't write chapter 6, verse 1. No, it was just a letter. Later on, man broke it down into chapter and verse. So these people received these letters. So when they get these letters, a lot of folks discredited the letters. Letters that became Scripture. Letters that were birthed of the Holy Spirit. And those people couldn't tell it. They didn't realize it. They did not grasp that the words they were hearing were birthed from the very heart of God. And they rejected him. This is one of the reasons why he wrote 2 Corinthians. It's because 1 Corinthians didn't fully take. there were some more things they had to deal with. If you go back and read 2 Corinthians, you can see there were still some people that were refusing to support Paul's ministry. And he had to again identify and deal with this issue of support. Well, and go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 10. We'll just kind of pick up scripturally with that place. If you have a marker, you can put it in Mark chapter 10. We'll probably come back later. I say probably. I'm not guaranteeing anything. But in Mark chapter 9, Jesus was talking to the apostles, and he said, what were you guys talking about on the way here? They were headed into a city. And they all got kind of quiet, and you know, nobody wanted to say anything because they had been disputing among themselves, discussing who would be the greatest. And Jesus tried to put an end to that by saying, look, you know, the greatest person is the person who submits himself to serving others. And I mean, you can read that later on in Mark chapter 9. Well, Mark chapter 10, it's amazing because in verse 35, James and John come up to him and they ask him, you know, do what we want. And he says, well, what do you want? And they said, well, you know, one of us, we want to sit on your right side and the other on your left side, you know, in your glory. In other words, we want you to promote us to this place of greatness. We want to be great. Meaning, the discussion Jesus had with them in Mark chapter 9, it didn't take. They still wanted to be great because they were measuring themselves with each other. I mean, I just hear James and John, you know, James, I think you're pretty good. Well, John, I think you're pretty good. You know, we ought to be the greatest. You're right, we should. Rest of these moms, who knows? And Peter, you know, you definitely don't want him. He's always flapping his jaws. Thomas, he don't believe nothing. So you and I, we ought to be the great ones. So they go to Jesus, and they say, here's what we want. One of us wants to sit on your right, one on your left. Now, I don't know what Jesus thought, but in my mind, I'm thinking he thought, you have got to be kidding me. I mean, just last chapter, I dealt with this. But he makes it very clear. And he explains it to them. He says, guys, look, it is not up to me to determine who sits on my right and who sits on my left. I don't have that authority. Well, in fact, let me show this to you. Verse 40. But to sit on my right hand and sit on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to him for whom it is prepared. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, I have come into submission to somebody else. And that somebody else is the one who's going to promote someone to be on my right or to be on my left. I'm not even taking that authority. And then in verse 45, he says, in verse 43, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He's saying, you want promotion? Then what you have to do is come into submission, like I have come into submission. He's using himself as an example. And he's saying, you need to come into submission the way I've come into submission. Well, to whom was Jesus in submission? The Father. So Jesus is telling them, you're going to have to come into submission to the Father and minister the way He wants you to. If you don't do it His way, there cannot be promotion from Him. Well, I'm going to read this this word that the Holy Spirit shared with me as I was praying about all of this. He said, Jesus never sought recognition, exaltation, esteem from others, a voice in leadership, to have his opinion valued by others, acknowledgement of importance, or appreciation and thank yous for what he did. His peace, joy, satisfaction, and contentment came from doing the will of the Father. His sense of value and worth came from knowing who he was in the Father, not from the approval of others. He did not seek to hear, bless you, Jesus, you have done us well this day. He looked for the day he would hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Father. This was the position that Jesus took. And that's the position that we're supposed to take. Now that's where we left off. To pick up at this point, I want you to look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to get a glimpse of Jesus' perspective of himself, if you will. In Philippians chapter 2, pick it up in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, this is a variation of what we just read over there in Mark 10. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here what we see is that Jesus, he emptied himself of all self-reliant power. That's what that means, made himself of no reputation. And it says he made himself in the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. In other words, he took a position to be like us. In a place of being totally dependent upon God. Jesus was totally dependent upon God. That's why the Bible, or it's one of the reasons why the Bible says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's in Acts 10:38. Jesus had to be anointed. He was not anointed until he was anointed. So he laid aside his anointing to come down here to be an example to us of what it can happen, what it means when we as people come into submission to the will of the Father. And because of this, it says that God exalted him. Now Jesus has been exalted to a place where no one else will be exalted. But because he did this, he humbled himself, became obedient. The Father exalted him. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. And you're going to see something very similar. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So again, this is similar to what we read over there in Mark chapter 10 about being servant and ministering to others and so forth. But then we see some more, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, if you are not walking in this humility, guess what you're walking out of? You're walking out of grace. Now, think with me. The Bible says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and grace and help in a time of need, right? That's what it says over there in Hebrews. Okay, now if I am not humbling myself, do you know what I'm not doing? I'm not going to the throne of grace. You know why? It's because I think I can do it on my own. I am measuring myself by myself and what I see in others, and I am essentially doing what James and John did, and that is, exalt me, Jesus, because I deserve it. Exalt me, God, because I'm worthy. On my terms, you need to do this. But here it says, God resists the proud. This is, man, this right here should open some people's eyes, but sadly, the people whose eyes need to be opened by this probably won't be opened because they may be blinded by the pride they're walking in. When you're walking in pride and you're seeking the promotion of man, God is resisting you. How happy do you think you're going to be in life when God himself is resisting you? You know, it's bad enough you get attacked by the devil. But when God puts his hands out and says, I'm sorry, you're not going any further. You're going to stay right there. You know what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You ever seen those, like the commercials or like in the comedies or in the cartoons, where one person puts their hand on the forehead of the other person and the other person's trying to get to him, but they, right? Okay, there's God. He's got his hand out and this person's trying to get in there. I'm going to get promoted. Boy, God's going to use me, and he can't get anywhere. So what happens? He gets frustrated. You know what he does? He turns and he walks away and he says, hey, you people like me, don't you? Sure you do. Look what I can do. Look at my talents. Look at my abilities. You need to appreciate me because of what I can do. And if you look around enough, I mean, you may have to hop, skip, and jump from, you know, 2, 3, 4 churches, but sooner or later, you're going to find a church that's going to be in agreement with your pride. And when that happens, you're going to be drugged out. The opiate of self-exaltation being injected by the praise of others is going to make you think you're walking with God. And the day is going to come, man, that you're going to be crashing down. Well, it says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He says, if you don't want God to resist you, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, if you'll do this, The day is coming when God Himself is going to exalt you to where you need to be, the next level, whatever that means. And then He's going to exalt you to the next level. But you have to stay in this place of humility. Humility to Him. This is what Jesus did. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God's exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. When we do this, then God begins exalting us. It's not going to happen if you don't submit yourself unto God. It will never happen. There are a lot of preachers today who have been exalted by man, not by God, but people think they've been exalted by God. And yet, it says right here, God's resisting them. We can do a whole lot of things to make what's happening look like it's a move of God. I mean, hey, you can come up here, I'll pray for you, you can fall down, and people say, oh my goodness, got slain in the spirit. And you didn't. You know, you were just too embarrassed to not fall down. You know what? I don't want you falling down if it's not God. Stand there. You're not going to embarrass me. And if people want to leave and say, well, why don't he, Martin guy, he ain't got no anointing. That's okay. You can think that if you want. I'll just tell you the story about the little four-month-old baby I prayed for yesterday in a hospital that got sent home today. So, you know, you take it for what it's worth. I'm not bragging on me. If it weren't for Jesus, I wouldn't have prayed for anybody. Now, look over in look in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And let's see here. Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I'm not going to break this down in great detail. Basically, what he's saying is, you know what? When your Father gives you an instruction, Father God, and you do it, don't expect the world to bow down at your feet and toot your horn and talk about how great you are. Just be glad God loves you enough to want to give you an assignment that you can do here on earth for Him. Just be glad that you're His servant, that you did it for His profit, not your own. Look over in 2 Corinthians. Well, no, just go to Galatians. No, in fact, go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 5, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. When you are humbling yourself before God, you're going to realize the only reason you can do anything for God is because He makes you sufficient to do it. Now, there are a lot of people that do things for God, but not according to what God has told them to do. You can pastor a church and not even be called to be a pastor. I know of situations where that's happened. All you need is enough people around you to tell you you're called to be a pastor. All you need is enough people to pat you on the back, and you'll do it. But you know what? If God's not patting you on the back, you know what I'm saying? You don't need to be doing this. Your sufficiency comes from Him. If your sufficiency to do for Him comes from Him, then you don't need people telling you how great you are, because you didn't do it. He enabled you to be able to do it. Look over in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. In verse 18, it says this, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In other words, there's going to be, let me say it like this, there's going to be what we would call a grace period, to where you're going to be in this pride, you're going to be in this haughty spirit, this thing of, you need to think good stuff about me. It's about me now, okay? It's about me. That's going to go on for a while, for a period of time. However, that pride goes before a fall, goes before destruction. In other words, that pride is going out ahead of you and digging a hole for your life. And that haughty spirit is going to lead you to that place of destruction. Now, I'm not saying physical death. I mean, that could be it. But it's going to lead you to a place of destruction. It's going to lead you to a place, you know where it starts? It starts on the inside. You're just not going to be happy. Listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you get around Christians who have walked away from the joy of the Lord, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. Because when the joy of the Lord is operating in a person's life, there is a difference about that individual. But when they begin to that pride and the haughty spirit thing, one of the first things to go is the joy. And that yucky is going to be on the inside. You know what I'm talking about. We all have up and down days. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a change in a person. A negative change. If it were a Star Wars movie, you'd be turning to the dark side. The pride and the haughty spirit is leading you in the wrong direction. The problem is, you don't see it. And again, that goes back to what I shared this morning, that seared conscience. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 3 it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, or with a sound mind, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." I'm to think soberly of myself. I'm not to exalt myself in my mind. That's where it starts, in your thinking. That is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan began tempting Adam and Eve by virtue of their thoughts. He began influencing their thoughts, their thinking. And it dealt with the area of pride. You'll be like gods. Well, hey, I want to be a god. Well, then eat. Well, yeah, but the God said, don't eat. Don't worry about that. You're not going to die. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. There it is. So here he says, think soberly. I mean, you know, get a grip on yourself, how you think of yourself. Because God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, God has made available to you everything you need to succeed in life. He has made available to you the sufficiency that you need to serve Him, to be used by Him. But see, this all comes back to how we approach it. Now, the Holy Spirit continued and He said, "The appreciation of others is but for a time. The appreciation of your Father is for eternity. Why would you seek feelings of being appreciated, self-worth, value, and importance that come from the recognition of man? If you truly knew who you are in me, that would be enough." Buddy, I had to learn that, and I'm still learning it. I learned a long time ago, I don't need people to come up to me and say, "Man, I love that sermon." I mean, it's nice when people appreciate what you do. But if I go home at night and go to bed and nobody came up to me and told me they liked the sermon, I'm not going to lay there, suck my thumb, curl up into a ball. When Kathy comes in and says, "Well, what's wrong with you?" I'll just say, "Nothing, nothing." You know how it is. You know how people do. Now, I'm just going to lay there and be glad that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to be glad that God thought enough of me to want to use me in a service, that He thought enough of me to trust me with His Word to stand up and share it. That's the thanks I get. Well, see, used to, I wanted people to come and tell me. Used to, I wanted to hear, you know, "Wired, good job here, Brother Martin, good job." Especially, well, I don't want to talk about the especially part. But used to. And you know, God dealt with me about that. And over a period of time, I got to the place to where, you know, it's nice when people say thank you or whatever. And yeah, it feels good. But you know what? If it doesn't happen, then it doesn't happen. My reward's in heaven. The praise of man is fleeting, but the appreciation of God is eternal. I want the eternal. Hallelujah. So why would I seek trying to feel appreciated and loved and all that from people? You know, I have gotten completely over the thing of expecting someone to say thank you when I do something for them. If I do something for, you know, I know the polite thing is to say, well, thank you. But if I do something for somebody and they don't say thank you, you know what? That's not my problem. I didn't do it for you to say thank you. I did it because that's what I wanted to do. And in many cases, it's because it's what the Father told me to do. So I don't need you to come and say thank you. Be nice, you know, the polite thing, yeah. But it's not going to change my opinion of you if you don't. It's okay. I get my thank yous when I get to heaven. I'll get my appreciation there. I'll get my appreciation here when I sense the joy of the Lord. When I sense His pleasure on the inside. Now, all of this is relative to us going forward as a congregation, because if we do not submit ourselves to what God is wanting to do, then it's going to be difficult for us to move collectively beyond this point. Now, what this means is that we have to come to the place of saying, not my will, but yours be done. We have to be willing to come to the place of saying, you know what? If nobody ever says hi to me again, I'll live. I'll make it. If nobody says thank you, if nobody says I appreciate it, if nobody asks me to do anything special, if nobody this, so on and so on and so on and so on. You know what? I'm serving God. That's why, you know, I shared one time that a pastor is not called to serve people. A pastor is called to serve God, and it's out of serving God you will properly serve people. But many people and pastors have that reversed. I serve God by serving people. No, you serve people by serving God. God serving Him has to be first place. And that is exactly what we see in the life of Jesus. He said, I came to do the will of Him that sent me. I didn't come to do your will. I didn't come to make you guys happy. All the healings that are taking place, that's because the Father wants you to know He loves you. In your lost state. In your rebellious state. He loves you. That's why I'm here. That's why I turned over the tables of the money changers. He wanted them to understand this is not right in God's eyes. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer. Look what you've done to it. They didn't care. The religious leaders actually went to Him and said, by what authority do you do these things? The religious leaders should have been the one turning over the money tables. But they were the ones in business with the money changers. Now, you have a ministry calling. And you know, I had this. Have you seen those commercials on television? Years ago, they had a commercial on television to where a guy would be putting on this, like this aftershave, and you know, he'd put it on his hand, then he'd go slap, slap, slap him in the face. You remember that one? Okay, some of you do. Remember those commercials where the person was asked, you know, what'd you have for lunch? And they said, well, you know, I had a candy bar, blah, 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 and then somebody smacked them in the head. Said, yeah, could have had a V8. Remember that? Okay, well, I got a smack in the head today, figuratively speaking, from God. A wake-up call. I don't know why I didn't figure this out a long time ago. But from the day I walked into this building as the pastor, all those years ago, I have been living with the assumption that everybody who comes here wants to discover their ministry calling and operate in it. Now, yeah, you're laughing. It's like, oh, silly rabbit, tricks are for kids. You remember that commercial too, I see. I'm serious. That hit me this afternoon as I was, you know, thinking about and praying about tonight. It's like, I've been living my whole life under the belief that everybody wants to know what God's called them to do and they want to do it. Duh. They don't.
Well, how do you know that?
Because if they did, they'd be here. Now, I know some people have left for the right reasons. That's okay. I understand. because I know what God has shown me. I know I can help you. I know I can help you. Remember this morning when I said,
I'm going to show you something about the life and ministry of Jesus and the Apostle Paul that some people would say is borderline heresy.
We're getting to that. So just hang tight. Back on March 28, 2007, Wednesday night, I had a sermon entitled, Becoming a Timothy. How many of you remember that? Look at you raising your hands like, Father, forgive them, they have lied. You may remember it, all right? It's okay. But then on August the 4th, 2010, Wednesday night, I had a sermon, Wanted Timothys. How many remember that one? Oh, caught you. See? No. Then on Sunday, October 31st, 2010, Sunday morning, I had a sermon, What is Discipleship? And that's when we began the discipleship program. I know you remember that. And everybody was like,
oh, I'm going to sign up for the discipleship program and I'm going to be a disciple. Yeah.
And so everybody... So I get all these slips, people signing up, discipleship program. And so I gave assignments. Listen to this series, you know, read this book in the Bible, blah, blah, et cetera, and all the assignment. Man, one by one, you guys began dropping off. I'm not criticizing. Just telling you what happened, and you know. No condemnation, all right? I should have caught on then. It took me 3 years. But not everybody is serious. Now, if you ask a question, okay, church, how many of you here tonight want to know what God's called you to do? Well, everybody's going to, I want to know. Everybody's going to raise their hand. But when it comes down to really wanting to know, not everybody does. And I have been living in this place of self-delusion, honestly thinking everybody wanted to know. And even as I'm saying this, part of me on the inside is saying, but surely they do. But they don't. They really don't want to know. That goes back to what the Lord told me, teach those who will receive it. Not everybody's receiving it. I mean, they're hearing, but they're not fully receiving. You have a ministry calling. You have a ministry calling. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to work in you to bring that calling forth. I don't know what that calling is. You may stay here the rest of your life, or God may move you someplace for your ministry. I don't know. But that ministry is there. And that's part of what we're supposed to be doing here, is discovering these ministry callings and going forward in them. Look in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And look what Jesus says. A bunch of people have been listening to him minister. And it says in verse 25, There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So if you don't, now he uses the word hate, that literally means love me more than them. If you don't love me more than them, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You can't. You have to bear. What is the cross? The cross is a place of torture and death. He's not saying, well, you're going to have to be tortured and die. Not in a physical sense. But you know what you're going to have to do? What we have to do? We have to torture our flesh into submission to the will of God. We have to put ourselves on the cross. He will not do it for us. We have to crucify, mortify the flesh and its deeds so that we can become his disciple. We can be born again, but not a disciple. You can be born again, go to heaven, and never become a disciple. He's saying, look, you've got to bear your cross. What is my cross? What is your cross? It is to be in total submission to him to do whatever he says. I'm telling you what, that is not easy. You think you're doing okay? But then how many times have we made decisions, well, I think I'd rather do this than this thing over here? How many of us have a favorite television program? It's like, well, you know, got to watch. Boy, you know, it was a cliffhanger last week. Well, we got to find out, you know, who killed JR? And you remember that one, too. I'm dating myself tonight, are I not? But then down here, In verse 33, he says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." That word forsaketh means to put things in their, to prioritize. Put things in their proper order. He's saying, if you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. That means I have to take everything about my life. I mean, literally everything about my life, including my relationship with my wife and my children and my grandchildren. I have to place it in submission to Him. Now, some people have left this church because I've said things like that. Because they think I'm saying, you got to neglect your family. What I'm telling you is you learn how to love your family. Because when you're in full submission to God, He teaches you how to love your family with the love of Christ. And you become the best husband, best parent, best grandparent you could ever be. But that's not going to happen until you do what He's saying right here. Now look over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Because people think this, you know, well, you don't got to, you know, bear the cross. And man, that sounds like a lot of hard work. Boy, that sounds like, well, I just don't know if I got the time for this. I just don't know. Well, look here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So you can do Luke chapter 14, and when you do Luke chapter 14, guess what? It's going to be an easy yoke and a light burden. It will not weigh you down. It can't. See, what happens when people start talking, when preachers, you know, like me, we start talking about total submission unto God and to His will. Get everything in order. You have to die to self. You have to crucify all those things. Jesus has to be first place. So in our minds we think, man, I got to give everything up. You know, can't eat ice cream no more. I mean, my goodness, this is going to be terrible. What a lousy life. Can't watch no TV. Can't do this. Can't do that. Can't. All we think about is how upset our flesh is going to get. We don't think about the joy that is waiting for us. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You know what this means? Part of doing Luke 14 results in you learning from Him. That means you're coming into submission to what He's wanting to do and you're learning from Him. Well, how do we learn from Him? Jesus told us in John 14 and John 16, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth and teach us all things. I learn from Jesus when I make this decision to be fully surrendered to Him. It is a learning process. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit said. You are not called to be a Paul, but your level of commitment is just as critical as was his. The time God requires of you is just as important as the time He required of Paul. You will have time for TV, family, friends, etc. The goal is for you to give Him what He wants from you at this time for this season. So what happens? A lot of people, they jump 10 miles ahead and all they can see is, well, I'll be in church all the time. All I'm going to be doing is praying. I'll be doing is worshiping. I'll be doing reading my Bible. I ain't going to have no fun in life whatsoever. They don't realize that when they get to that place 10 years later, that's where more joy is going to be than they've ever had before. But for right now, He's not asking that of you. He wants you to do what you need to do now. You say, well, what's He want me to do? Ask. Get in there and start talking to Him and ask Him. Find out what He wants from you now for this season. And just give it to Him. Just do it. Then, after you've humbled yourself like this, He begins exalting you. By the time you're ready for this exaltation, you're going to be ready for the next level of commitment. You'll be ready to go from 1 hour to 2 hours. Or I don't know what it would be for each person. I don't know. But you'll be ready for it. And then when it happens, you're not going to complain. You won't be fussing. You won't be saying things like, Pastor, he just wants to control our lives and make us do everything. Well, no, he doesn't. He's trying to point out to you what God wants. See, again, my assumption is that you're here to discover your ministry and begin moving in it. That's my assumption. And I shared with you, I had the wake-up call this afternoon. If you want to move forward in your ministry, you can. You can. Because I can help you. I know what God has done in me, and I know how I can help you. If you are called to be a pastor, I can pass along to you things that God has shown me in His Word. Things I've never yet taught. But they are there. And I've been holding back. And the reason that I've been holding back is, we'll look in John chapter 6. Here's where we get to the part, are you sure that's not blasphemy? In John chapter 6, in verses 1 through 15, Jesus fed the 5,000. Verses 16 through 24, he's walking on water. Beginning in verse 25, he's teaching people. And we're not going to read this whole thing. You can go back and read it later on. But you pick it up in verse 60. At the end of this teaching, many therefore of his disciples, people that have been following him, modern day, people who've been attending his church, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Well, yeah. Truth offended them. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him. Walked no more with him. Modernize that. From that time, many of the church members left and walked no more on this path of truth. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Man, that's about all he's got left. Jesus said unto the remaining church members, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now look over in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. In verse 1, it says, Jesus came into his own country and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Now, here's what's amazing. They acknowledged what he was teaching. They acknowledged the wisdom that was coming from him. They also acknowledged what he did. The works. So they recognized this. They acknowledged this. But they were still offended. Why? Why? Here's why. Jesus, Paul, Timothy, all these people, these great people that we see in the Scriptures, read about them. They were men who looked like men and talked like men. Now listen to this. There was nothing outstanding about any of them other than their walk with God. That was it. Nothing. There was nothing outstanding about Jesus other than his walk with God. That was it. That was it. Because when the people looked at him, all they saw was, is this not the carpenter? They didn't say, glory to God, look at the halo around his head, just like all the paintings. They didn't say that. They didn't say, did you see those wings on the back of that? Oh, my goodness. No. They saw a man. A man who got tired and ate. A man who had to drink water. A man who needed to rest. All they saw was somebody just like them. Same thing with the Apostle Paul. People saw no difference between him and everybody else. That's why they started moving away from him in spite of they knew what he had taught. They knew what he had did. Same thing with Jesus. And people walked away from it. They saw no difference. And there was no difference in any of them other than their walk with God. That is what separated them. And it was their walk with God that the people rejected. It was Jesus' walk with God that got him crucified. His walk with God, that was it. That is exactly what you have to fight. Because when people minister, all you see is a person. That's it. All you see a person. There's nothing outstanding about them unless you assign an outstanding characteristic. They must be important. They have a church of 10,000 people. So then the people that don't have a church of 10,000 or 5,000 or 1,000 or 500, I mean, all those other people, they're like, you know, the peons of the body of Christ. Yeah, that's right. You got it. That's because all we see are people. And we don't measure the people according to their walk with God. What we do is measure them according to a standard we set up. This is one of the reasons why, where I have made a mistake. I have held back pressing forward in discipling people because I have been waiting for I don't know what. Growth? Numerical growth? Maybe if I ask God, He can help me understand it. But let's just leave it at that. Let's just leave it that I've been waiting for numerical growth, okay? And it hasn't come. So I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. Waiting, waiting, waiting. And God's up in heaven just, you know, drumming His fingers on His desk. Waiting, waiting, waiting for this day to come. That should have come a long time ago. I don't walk on water. Maybe someday I will. Peter did. He wasn't even born again. So, you know, I got an edge there. I am just a person who has a call of God on his life. I am no better than anybody else. But my calling is different from everybody else's. And your calling is different from mine. I remember I was talking to somebody one time and I said, I can't do what you do and you can't do what I do. Man, you'd have thought I told them they, you know, smell like a skunk and look like a dog. I mean, they got so mad at me. You know how arrogant, how prideful you sound? And I'm thinking, I just told you I can't do what you do. I mean, where's the... All they heard was, you're not good enough. That's all that person heard. They heard, I'm better than you, person. That's what they heard. Now, you know what? I am a person, an individual, born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I have a call of God upon my life. And I am to function in that calling. A lot of people don't like that. A lot of people don't appreciate it. But you know what? Like I shared this morning, I'm not called to make people happy. I am called to do everything I can to help every single human on earth who wants to go deeper into God, to discover their calling and fulfill that calling. That is what I'm called to do. And I've had pastors contacting me from nations, asking me to be their mentor. And I've not pushed them away. I've just not stepped deeper into that role. Because I already know. There are a lot of people going to look at me and say, excuse me, have you looked at the size of your congregation and your building lately? You think you can help anybody? See, I already know that. So part of me has given into that, waiting for something in the natural that will cause people to want to listen to what God is speaking through me. And God speaks through me. And I know He does. And a lot of people don't want to believe that. We actually had somebody leave this church because they just did not believe that any human could hear God that much. Well, I understand that. I mean, really, if you're not used to something like that, sure, you could think that. And they didn't get mad and scream and yell and shout and everything else. I mean, it wasn't any strife. It was just a challenge. That's okay. It really is. But I'm here to tell you right now, I can help you discover your ministry calling, but you've got to want it. And I can help you go deeper into that calling, but you have to want it. And it's not my standard I'm going to present to you. I'm going to show you from the Word of God what He expects. And if you're called to be a pastor, I can share things with you that you probably have never heard before. How many of you remember that teaching series, the 23rd Psalm Shepherd? Remember that? That was a series that should have been taught to pastors. But it was taught to everybody. Everybody needs to hear it. But that is a series that every pastor should hear. Because that is a shepherding series. And see, then you got to watch when you say words like that. Because years ago, there was this shepherding movement. Got everybody all messed up. Pastors were taking control over people's lives. Well, you can't marry him. But we're in love. I don't care. I don't give you permission. Get out of that church. I mean, pack up and leave. Leave scorch marks in the parking lot as you're going. Just get out. Now, this is going to continue. May I have an extra 5 minutes to read to you a prophetic word that came through Gary Carpenter that I had never fully read until today. And I cannot even begin to tell you what in the world drew my attention to this. But it fits right into this. Remember, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." So when we bear the cross, it's not something we can't do, it's something we can do. Now, this was spoken to Gary by the Holy Spirit. Freedom comes by being released from all those things except those that I bring you from the mind of Christ. Freedom comes in having no responsibility except to do those things which He assigns each day. This is freedom indeed. The mind of man tends to bondage by devising works of an unending sort that leads to a never-ending cycle of labor producing death. Labor producing death. Labor producing death. What freedom there is for the sons of God who cast aside all unfruitful works and only listen to the counsel I bring them from the mind of Christ. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. To be free of all responsibility except the responsibilities that He assigns each day, that is freedom indeed. Let me just interject this. This doesn't mean He's going to tell you you don't wash your laundry anymore. He's going to tell you to incorporate the day-to-day things of life. That's part of how He will lead you. He'll help you get them in the right order. To have no care but to simply do those assignments that come from His mind, there is rest. The assignments that come from His mind put the responsibility on me. They are simple actions on your part to be done, simple words to say, places to go, people to see, messages to deliver, things of a simple order. The responsibility for accomplishment of the mind of Christ is mine, says the Spirit of grace. Enjoy the freedom that comes to the sons of God who relax in my counsel, who cast all the care of the burdens of their own making upon me, that I may dismiss them and rid them of these things which the carnal mind has devised. I will dismiss those things that were not originated and birthed from the mind of Christ. I bring you no plans but His. I bring you no assignments but His. As you learn to hearken my voice, as you learn to hearken to my voice, you will revel in the simplicity of His assignments, for they are not burdensome. Again, I say His yoke is easy, His burden is light. This is the true understanding of, if you love me, keep my commandments. He was not so much speaking of the written word, although His commandments never violate the written word. He was speaking of those things He assigns from heaven. As he speaks in heaven, I bring his mind to you, that you may receive his instruction and his counsel. I have come to relieve you of the burdens that are of your own making, says the Spirit of grace. Religion and the mind of man load men's shoulders with heavy burdens. The religionists will not lift a finger to remove them. On the contrary, they keep piling more upon the shoulders in order that men become bowed over with the weight of tyranny. For liberty's sake, Christ has set you free. You are a free citizen in the kingdom of heaven with no responsibilities except those simple assignments which he gives you each day, says the Spirit of grace. I bring them directly from his mind to yours. As you develop in your capacity and your ability to hear me, which is increasing daily, you will love this freedom. You shall love this freedom that belongs to the sons of the living God. I remove the burdens of religion. I remove the burdens that are of your own making, devised by the carnal mind that did not originate in the mind of Christ. I relieve you of those things as you follow my instructions. The weight of decades is about to come off your shoulders, says the Spirit of grace. You shall experience freedom not known since your youth. You will find that this freedom from the weight of many burdens shall bring clarity to your mind, freshness and sharpness that you have not experienced for decades. You shall find it will bring refreshing and strength to your physical health. You shall leap and jump and run as the calves who have been loosed from the stall into a wide place to enjoy all that the Master has created for them. You shall experience that freedom. Again I say unto you, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. See the vision that I am painting in your spirit at this moment, says the Spirit of grace. You have become as a man with many ropes tied around your waist. You see yourself in the center with each rope being tied off in a different direction to a large, unmovable boulder. No matter which direction you try to move, there is a rope extended behind you which will not let you move. If you try to go to the east, the rope holds you back to the west. If you try to go to the west, there is a rope that will not let you. It holds you back. If you try to go to the north, there is a rope holding you back. In every direction, you are bound to works of your own making. It is not the works represented by the boulders that did not originate in the mind of Christ. Some did not. But the ropes represent your own methods, and you have entangled yourself trying to accomplish those things in your own strength rather than learning how to do them in mine. The season you are entering is where you shall learn what this word means, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I have come to untangle you from the ropes. I will untie them. I will remove them. I will disentangle you from the snare as you hearken to my counsel and obey my voice without question. You will see and soon experience the freedom that belongs to the sons who serve the living God by the Spirit and not by the energy of the flesh. Oh, you shall enjoy this freedom. As the master administrator, I will give you an instruction. As you obey that instruction, another rope shall fall from around your waist. I will give you another instruction. As you obey that instruction, another rope shall fall from around your waist. As this process continues, you shall be free. Notice that the boulders are all still in place. They were not destroyed. They are still there. I will set you free from the yoke of the ropes that have held you to the works. Those that are of God shall remain, and they shall be operated by the Spirit and not by your mind. You shall be free to serve the living Christ on a daily basis. You have asked and you have asked repeatedly for my precise instructions. Every time you have asked, I have looked into your heart to see if your heart was prepared to obey me without question. Up to now, I have not found such trust. You should know that I will reveal these instructions to you at the level where I find your trust in your heart to obey me. There is still distrust in your heart toward the Spirit of the living God. I am not surprised, I am not shocked, I am not offended. But I will work with you and bring you the mind of Christ in those areas where your trust is developed sufficiently to obey what I say. As you see the fruit of obeying each instruction, your trust in me will increase, and rope by rope by rope you shall be free. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. What causes hope to be deferred? Think you it is your father's desire that his children be sick of heart for decades because of deferred hope? Such is not the case. Again I ask, what causes hope to be deferred? The answer is lack of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are some elements of hope that are completely in the father's seasons. They are deferred and cannot be altered. But I am speaking of those things on this side of the veil where the Father puts His dreams, visions, and hopes into His children as they spend time in fellowship with Him. What causes these hopes to be deferred? Again, I say, it is lack of faith. The faith I am speaking of is the kind that will hear instruction and obey without question those things revealed by the Spirit from the mind of Christ. Israel's hope of possessing the land was deferred 40 years because they would not hearken to His voice, nor obey without question His instruction. Their trust was not sufficient to hear and obey. They could not enter in because of unbelief. It is the same with every hope that the Father has placed in His own hand, that the Father has not placed in His own hand, such as the things of the time of the end. Regarding all else on this side of the veil, hope is manifested when faith has measured to hear and obey at that level. Faith without works is dead. Faith without obedience produces nothing. Instructions without obedience bring no results. For your mind's sake, call it lack of faith, call it lack of trust. The end result is the same. Failure to hear the instruction that comes from the mind of Christ and failure to act on those instructions causes hope to be deferred. There's one element even more fundamental than this. Instructions that are not heard cannot be acted on. Many hear not the voice of Him who speaks from heaven, for they have not learned to sit and hear my counsel. Again I say, it is I who bring the mind of Christ to every believer. I bring His mind in a precise way for those who will sit and listen to my counsel of detailed instructions. Every instruction that they receive from me, it will not add to their burdens. It will free them from their burdens, for the instructions that come from the mind of Christ are intended to loose me and my power in the lives of every believer. His instructions do not come in a fashion that I would stand idle while men should work. His instructions come that men can rest in the freedom which belongs to the sons of the living God, while the Spirit performs all things according to my power that is resident within myself. This is the help that the Father and the Son have sent to their serving sons, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Your responsibility as I come with instruction that will disentangle you from the ropes is to not pick up the ropes that have been loosened. Let them go. Turn them over to me. Trust me that I know what I'm doing. Trust me that I am bringing you the very mind of Christ. Trust me that I can set you free even while taking the burdens that you have carried upon myself. Do not pick up the ropes as they fall. Let them fall that you may go free. Again, you will enjoy this freedom. You shall be as the calf who has been loosed from the stall and can now run through the meadows that glisten brilliantly with flowers. You will feel the warmth of His Son upon you as you look into the blue sky He has made for you, and you shall be free. You shall enjoy the freedom. You shall run and jump and skip and rejoice at the freedom that comes to you as you loose every burden unto me. His yoke is easy. His burden is light, says the Spirit of grace. And then he has quoted Proverbs 13:12-19. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. That fits exactly in everything that the Lord is dealing with us about. That word, I just read it this afternoon. I've heard paragraphs from it quoted, but that's the first time I've ever read that word from start to finish. And it was this afternoon, about 30 minutes before the service started. And as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I already had this sermon, and now God directs me to this prophetic word. I want to help you. I want to help you learn to hear, and then to hear. Not just learn to hear, but then to hear. And to develop the faith that's necessary to obey, and then to walk in that faith. That's what I want to do to help you. I can do it for anybody who wants it. And it's not because I'm better than anyone else. It's because of what God has called me to do. And the more that I walk in His call upon my life, is the more that I'm going to be able to effectively help anybody else. This same thing was true in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was able to help anybody who wanted it. Timothy, Titus, others, they were the benefactors of that. They received from Paul in the way that others didn't but could have. I'm not equating myself with the Apostle Paul. But what I'm saying is this. I know what God's called me to do. And I have been slow in the obedience, but that's changed. And for those of you that are very concerned about where is everybody, I'm thinking that last Sunday night, this morning, and tonight is helping you understand more clearly. We are at a level of warfare where we've never been, ever. And for those of you that are watching, you're thinking, man, bless God, I wish I was there. Hey, if the Lord leads you to move, man, you pack up and you get here. You find out when He wants you to move and you get here. But listen, you're coming into a battle zone, a war zone. And as I shared this morning, Satan is looking at every person. I shared it tonight. Guard your heart. Do not let your conscience be seared. Spend time in fellowship with the Lord and just be open to Him. Ask Him, show me what I need to see about me. Show me what you're seeing about me that needs to be dealt with. Stomp on my toes, God, as much as I need. Because I don't want to be another casualty. I don't want to be one of these people that turns and walks away the way those people turned on Paul and walked away from him, the way those people turned and walked away from Jesus. Every one of you has a divine destiny. I know that's kind of a catchphrase, but it's true. It's divine because it originated in the heart of Almighty God. And He's wanting to impart that knowledge and that information to every single one of you. And then He's wanting to anoint you by His Holy Spirit for the fulfillment of that ministry calling. And I am going to do everything I can to help you out with that. It doesn't mean you quit your job. At least not now. Maybe someday God will tell you to. I don't know. What it means is you start where you are. Right now. You start where you are. And we go forward from here. I sincerely hope a whole lot more people come. I do. I sincerely hope that we end up looking for seats. I hope that's what happens. But you know what? If it doesn't, we still are going to go forward with God. That is our responsibility as His children. I'm simply fulfilling the role of pastor in this local flock. I'm just a steward of His church. Hallelujah. So we're going to be continuing with this. I don't know what He's going to have me teach this coming next Sunday. I have a feeling that at least one of the services will continue with this line of thought because it's to be encouraging to us. That's why He's doing it. He's trying to get us to realize there is so much out there that He has set aside that is waiting just for each of us. And He's wanting us to walk right into it. That joy unspeakable and that full of glory. So go ahead and stand. Hallelujah.